All righty, guys. If you'd grab your Bible and turn to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. So nice to have some friends visiting with us today and others. We're glad to see you. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Pray the Lord will encourage you today. We're in the middle of a study of the letter of Paul to the Romans, and we've come to Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we open his word today. Lord, be our teacher today. Stir us through your word and by your spirit, Lord. Teach us. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help us to rejoice in all that you've done for us, Lord, we ask. Help us to understand through the Spirit of God some of the great truths of your word. Lord, we can't comprehend it all, but we can understand some of the things as the apostle has presented them to us. Help us to gain, Lord, a new appreciation for your great love and grace, for your great salvation, and for the fact that, Lord, all of your promises are true, yes, and amen. In Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Paul's writing the letter to the church at Rome. He's writing the letter from Corinth. He's writing the letter on his way back to Jerusalem. He's writing the letter to tell them what he would tell them if he had the chance to tell them when he saw them. Later he would finally make it to Rome. But Paul writes this great letter to the church at Rome. This has been called the masterpiece of Paul. We could spend a lifetime studying the book of Romans. I pray that we would. One of the great joys of this year to me has been to study the book of Romans. Every time you read it, every time you study it, something new presents itself. The book of Romans presents the gospel of God, the good news of God, the gospel of God. And the gospel, the good news, is centered upon the eternal Son of God, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. God became a man in the person of the eternal Son. We can't fathom that. I can't comprehend that, but it's true. I can't comprehend trigonometry, let alone geometry, and I don't think I could even spell calculus, so please don't ask me. It's beyond me. I can't comprehend it. Not being able to comprehend it, though, is a good thing because it lands us on our knees. It lands us on our knees telling God, Lord, you are awesome indeed. You are awesome indeed. Which brings us to Romans chapter 11, and that's how Paul ends this great section in Romans 11, 33 to 36. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." We can't fathom everything. We don't understand everything. I know I don't. Is there anyone here that understands it all? Is there anyone here that understands it all? Well, no, there isn't. Only the Lord knows the end from the beginning. Note it, if you would, 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. God knows what he's doing. God is sovereign. God calls all the shots. God calls all the shots. Note it, if you would, verse 33. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It's like footprints on the beach. You can see them, see them, see them, see them, see them, and then they start to fade away. And that's the ways of God. We see some of the footprints of God. We understand some, we comprehend some, but as you follow, it just disappears. And so it is with the Lord. Note it, if you would, verse 33, his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? God doesn't have a counselor. God doesn't have a counselor. Who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? God is dependent on no one. God is dependent upon no one. Who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? God has never borrowed anything. Dr. Bob used to say, you can borrow brains, but you can't borrow character. God needs neither from anyone else. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Well, Romans 9 through 11 cannot be truly comprehended completely, but we can understand quite a bit. And we begin in chapter 9 by understanding that God is sovereign in history. Notice Romans 9, Paul says, I tell you the truth, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart for my fellow Jewish brethren. Paul was a Jew. Paul is a Jew. Paul is a saved Jew. Paul was heartbroken for his brethren after the flesh. God had given unconditional promises to Israel. God had called Abraham. Out of all of humanity, God called one man to be a blessing to humanity. They say that the Jewish race is less than half of 1%. When it comes to the total population of the world, less than half of 1%, the Jewish race, out of the total population of the world. But God has used the Jewish people to bring great blessing to the world, specifically Jesus. Jesus. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you this, that, and the other. And through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless all peoples. And God took a sliver of humanity out of humanity to bring blessing to humanity, the Jewish people. We thank God for the Jewish people. You wouldn't have a Bible if it wasn't for the Jewish people. You wouldn't have a Savior if it wasn't for the Jewish people. We thank God for the Jewish people. Absolutely. Some of the most hateful things that have ever been said about the Jewish people have been said by Christians. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, said some amazing things. I like Martin Luther in standing up against the Roman Catholic Church. Thank God Martin Luther, by the grace of God, was led of God to stand up against the Roman Catholic Church. And Luther said, salvation's not through the church, salvation is in Christ. But Luther, Martin Luther, 500 years ago, said some terrible things about the Jewish people. Terrible. Unbelievable. Horrible. You just never know what a preacher might say. You just never know what a preacher might say. And Luther said some terrible things about the Jewish people. If Luther had said what he said about all people, it would have been okay. But he said horrible things about the Jewish people. He said that their hearts were so cold, hard stone that they were incapable of receiving the grace of God. No, that's not true of the Jew. That's true of all people. That's true of every man, woman, and child. Romans 9 is the sovereignty of God in history. Paul says in Romans 9, God never said he was going to save every Jewish person. And someone would ask in Romans 9, how is it that Israel has rejected their Messiah? How is it that Israel, who was given these great promises, given these wonderful privileges, how is it that Israel has rejected their Messiah? And Paul says, it's not that the word of God has failed. Note it if you would, verse 6. It's not that the word of God has taken no effect. That word taken no effect is interesting. It's of a boat going off course. It's of a ship that loses its rudder and goes off course. It's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel that are Israel. God never said he would save every Jewish person. God never said he'd save every Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or American. God never said he'd save every American. And yet 91% of Americans claim to be Christian. I wish that were true. It's simply not. A lot of people in Baptist churches and Methodist churches and Bible churches and Presbyterian churches think that they're saved because they're a member of a church. That's what the Jewish people thought. They thought they were saved because they were a Jew. And John the Baptist told them in Matthew 3, don't think that you're right with God just because you're a physical descendant of Abraham, because being a physical descendant of Abraham doesn't make you right with God. Or as the barber told me a couple of years ago, my granddaddy was a preacher in Venice. Well, that doesn't make you a child of God, dear friend. And then he ruined my haircut after it. I had a whole head of hair. Never grew back. Be careful what you say to a man with some scissors. It's dangerous. Yeah, but your granddaddy might have been a preacher, but that doesn't make you a child of God. People love works, but God doesn't save on the basis of works. God saves on the basis of grace. That's Romans chapter 9. We've already looked at it, so we're going to go to chapter 10. Chapter 10, man's responsibility. Romans 9, God's sovereignty. We have a problem with God's sovereignty because we want to drive the car. We want to think that we're in control of something. Well, we are responsible, but we aren't in control of everything. Someone said, well, we're free, aren't we? Yes, you're free to sin. Sinners are free to sin, but they're incapable of doing anything that's right in the presence of God. Sure, you've got your freedom. You're free to sin. That's all a sinner can do. Isaiah says it, doesn't he? In Isaiah 64, he says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. I think you're a great guy. I think you're a great person, but you're on your way to hell without Jesus. You're on your way to hell without Jesus. That breaks my heart, dear friend. You don't have to go to hell. You can be saved. Notice, if you would, in chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. What does America need? America needs people to be saved. That's what we need. Do you think the Republicans have the answers? You think the Democrats have the answers? They don't. Man doesn't have the answers. The answer to the plight and the problem of humanity is Jesus. And the world won't be right until Jesus is here. And your world won't be right until you know the Savior. You can have all kinds of things, but without the Savior, You'll never have what you need. Note it, if you would, in chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Well, if God is sovereign, we don't need to pray. I'm sorry, where did you find that? It's not in the Bible. Note chapter 10, verse 1. Paul's just got through talking about the sovereignty of God for 33 verses, but he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they may be saved. If God's sovereign, do we need to pray? Absolutely. We need to pray because God works through prayer. Why does he? Well, why don't you ask him? Why do you have all of these questions this morning? I'm trying to preach the sermon, and you keep asking me all of these questions. God works through prayer. And the best prayer we could pray for our country is that men might be saved. Note it if you would. Paul says, I pray that men might be saved. Well, they've got a lot, but they don't have what they need. Note verse 2, I bear them witness, Paul says, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're very zealous. They're very sincere. All that matters is if you're sincere. That's a lie out of hell. Sincerity is useless if it's sincerity in the wrong object. Zeal and sincerity are just tailwinds to hell for those without Jesus. Sincerity doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Note it, if you would, verse 2. Paul says, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. My people, the prophet said, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's important to study the Word. It's important to read your Bible. It's important to be a student of the Scripture. It's important to know the truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You can have your own righteousness, but you'll never make it to heaven. You can try to reach God, but you'll never reach him, seeking to establish their own righteousness. God should be happy with me. Look at what I've done. I've been a good husband. I've been a good wife. I've been a good son. I took care of my mama. I took care of my grandparents. I did this. I did that. I did this. I've been a member of a church. Look at all of these things that I've done. God says they're useless when it comes to salvation. Note it if you would. Verse 3, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, dear friend, is a gift. The righteousness of God is Jesus. You've got to be perfect to get to heaven, and the only way you can be perfect is to be in Jesus, and is to be in Christ. That's what a Christian is. That's what a child of God is. He's in Christ. Jesus took our sin, and when we ask him to be our Savior, he gives us his righteousness. It's imputed. It's imputed to us. It's credited to our account. We're declared righteous. We're not made righteous. We're declared righteous. You're not righteous. You're declared righteous. Right now, you, like me, are not righteous. You've got a lot of sin in your life, in your mind, in your heart. You're not righteous, but you're declared righteous in Christ. And the Lord's trying to work in our lives to get rid of the sin and the wrong ideas and the wrong thoughts. The Lord works in our lives to make us more like Christ. We haven't arrived. None of us have arrived. None of us are past temptation. The Christian life is a continual battleground. It's a continual struggle. It's a continual struggle with the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit are at odds with one another. The Christian life is not you trying the best you can. The Christian life is you yielding to the spirit instead of yielding to the flesh. The Christian life is a supernatural life. It's not living up to the expectations of the preacher or the person in the pew. The Christian life is Christ lives in me. Only Christ can live the Christian life. And he lives it in us as we yield to him. Note it, if you would, verse 3. You can try to be a good person, but you've not submitted to the righteousness of God, which is given to the sinner who asked Jesus to be their Savior. And that's Israel. Who's more religious than Israel? Who's more religious than the Jew? They're intoxicated with religion. And yet they're lost. I don't have religion. Thank God I have a Savior. Thank God I have a living Savior. I don't have religion. I don't want religion. I want nothing to do with religion. Nothing. I have a Savior. Note verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law. He's the goalposts. He's the teleos in Greek. He's the finish line. Who is the only man who never sinned? Jesus. Who's the only man who never thought one bad thought? Jesus. Who's the only man who said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it? Jesus. Who's the only man who told those who hated him, tell me one thing I've done wrong? My land, I don't ask my closest friends that. Right? Jesus. Jesus lived the perfect life, sinless life. Pilate said it 3 times. I find no fault in him. You can't say that about any other person. But you can say it about Jesus. Some people struggle with the virgin birth. Some people say, I don't believe the virgin birth. That's impossible. I'll tell you something harder to understand than the virgin birth. The sinless life of Christ. That's more remarkable than the virgin birth. It's nothing to God if he wants to create life in the womb of a virgin. That's nothing to God. But for a man to live a sinless life, now that's remarkable. And that's what Jesus did. And being the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God, he paid my penalty. He fulfilled the law for me. Romans 8 speaks of that. He fulfilled the law for me. And now that I'm in him, God says that I'm righteous in him. Note it, if you would, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. How does God save a sinner? He saves a sinner who believes in Christ. Salvation is not something you achieve, it's something you receive. Only God can save sinners. And he does. He saves sinners who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, Brett, this is all so new. Well, wait a minute, verse 5. I don't think so. Because Paul mentions Moses. Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible says that if you keep all the law but break one, you're guilty of all, James 2:10. If you keep all of the law but break one law, you're guilty of all. In a church service years ago, the preacher asked the congregation, they said, is there any perfect people here that have never, since their birth, done one thing wrong? No one raised their hand, but then a man in the back raised his hand and he said, the preacher looked at him and said, yes, do you have a word for us? He says, I don't claim that, but I'd like to put in a word for my wife's first husband. a man who never did anything wrong. I thought that was pretty funny. I thought that was pretty good stuff there. I have heard about him, but I've never met him. And the fact is, there's no perfect people. There was only one perfect person, and he died naked between two thieves. He died not for his sins, but for ours. And Moses, note verse 6, right, talks about the righteousness of faith. You see, the righteousness of work says, do this, do this, do this, do this. But God says, you can try, but you'll never make it. We can go down to the Myakka River, and maybe you can jump across the Myakka. Maybe you can jump further than me. That's not very hard. But, dear friend, I don't think you're going to jump 75 feet, are you? You can jump 15, maybe, and maybe I can only jump 7. But listen, you still can't reach the other side. So you're a better person than I am. That doesn't take very much ability. That doesn't take very much trying. You'll never make it to the other side. The righteousness of works will never get you to heaven. Look at verse 6. But the righteousness of faith says, don't say in your heart, who will descend into heaven? He's quoting Moses. Have you got to go to heaven? No, you don't have to go to heaven. That is to bring Christ down. Do you have to go into the abyss to bring Christ up? No, you don't have to go into the abyss. Where's salvation found? Where? Well, it's near you, verse 8. It's the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith is the gospel of Christ. The word of faith is Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation is through believing in Jesus. And here in verse 9, confession and believing are synonymous. Paul just uses the words because that's what Moses writes about in Deuteronomy chapter 30. God's never saved anyone any other way. The Old Testament saints were not saved by the law. They were saved by faith in the promise of God. You might remember that it was a lamb that was slain on the eve of the Exodus. Take a lamb, the lamb, your lamb. And they had to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes. Dear friend, it was the blood that protected them from the wrath of God. But it was faith that put the blood on the doorpost. That's how God saves sinners. He saves sinners through the blood of the Lamb. But you have to, by faith, put the blood on the door. And thank God, God gives us the faith to do it. God gives us the faith to call on His name. I never would have asked Jesus to save me had He not given me the faith to do it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Somebody shared the gospel with me, told me that Jesus loved me, told me that he died for me, told me that he rose from the dead for me. And by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, I asked him to save me. And dear friend, he did. He did. He'll save you. In fact, noted if you would, verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There's one thing God will never do, and that is disappoint his children. God never disappoints his children. You'll never be sorry that you put your faith in him. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. This is taken out of Isaiah, where the children of Israel in Isaiah's time put their faith in Egypt. Isaiah said, don't do it, man. Don't put your faith in Egypt. But they did. Faith is only as good as the object in which it is placed. I've got faith. Billy Joel said, I've got faith. Faith is useless if it's not in Christ. Faith is only as good as the object, Jesus. Note, there's no distinction between the Jew or the Greek. The same Lord is over all. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. God saves Jews and Gentiles the same way. Note it if you would, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. Note it in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a quote from Joel 2:32. Joel 2:32, whoever calls on the name of Yahweh. Yahweh is a Hebrew name, not brought into the Greek New Testament, brought into the Greek New Testament through the Greek word, here it is, Kyrios, Lord. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, not Tiberius, the Roman emperor, who put on his coins, my Tiberius is Lord and God. No, Judas, not Judas, Thomas. Thomas fell at the feet of Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. Now, folks can knock at your door and tell you that Jesus isn't Lord and God, but you're going to have to make up your mind. Because only God can save a sinner, and he does through Jesus. Note it in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, all caps, shall be saved. Salvation is the work of God. It's by the grace of God. It's the only way God's ever saved anyone. It's the way God saved me. Well, what about Israel? Chapter 9 looks at God's sovereignty. Chapter 10 looks at man's responsibility. What about Israel? Didn't they have a chance? Absolutely they had a chance. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't call on the Lord if you haven't heard about him. How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? You don't need a preacher. All of us are proclaimers of the gospel. All of us are to proclaim the gospel. How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The best thing we could ever do for our friends is tell them about Jesus. But Paul asked the question, well, wait a minute, haven't they heard? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. As the church age continued on from Acts 2, from the birth of the church, less and less Jews were being saved. Fewer and fewer Jews were responding to the gospel. And finally, when Paul's writing this letter in 57-58 AD, there were more Gentiles in Rome that believed than Jews. A couple of reasons why. In 49 AD, Claudius threw all the Jews out. Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome in 49 AD. One of the reasons he did was because one of his relatives possibly asked the Lord to be their Savior. He threw all the Jews out. Christianity was under the umbrella of Judaism until 70 AD when they burned Jerusalem to the ground. Noted if you would, verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. The gospel is not something just to know, it's something to obey. What does it mean to obey? It means to believe on the Lord Jesus. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17, the gospel, to obey the gospel is to hear it and to believe it. That's what obeying the gospel means. A lot of people hear the gospel, but they don't obey it. What do they say? They say things like this, it's true for you, but not for me. I think Jesus was a good man, but not God. I think Jesus was a great teacher, but not God. Well, they've heard the gospel, but they don't obey the gospel. They don't believe it. And that's what happened to Israel. Look at verse 16. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Jesus referred to his group as the little flock. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Today, there's just a minuscule of believing Jews in America, just a fraction of believing Jews in America. There are believing Jews around the world, but it's a minuscule. You might wonder, how in the world did they miss it? Well, for a couple of reasons. Number one, they missed it because they thought they didn't need saving. They thought they were okay. They missed it because they couldn't comprehend their king being nailed naked between two thieves. They missed it because God has blinded their hearts and put them to sleep. God has allowed a slumber to fall over the Jewish people today. Note it, if you would, verse 16, it's Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah was told by the Lord that they are not going to believe. Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord told Isaiah, they won't believe you. I'm sending you, but they're not going to believe you. And that's what happened. Well, how does faith come? Verse 17, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but they heard it. But I say, have they not heard it? Yes, indeed. They've heard the word of God. They heard it. The message was being preached. Look at Paul quotes Psalm 19. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Everybody in America just about has a Bible in their house. They just simply don't believe the Bible. America's heard the gospel. Oh, we've heard that. Note it, if you would, verse 19. Paul quotes Moses again. Chapter 10 is filled with Old Testament verses. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. You know what you are, dear friend? You're a foolish nation, and so am I. This comes out of Deuteronomy 30, as I recall. Deuteronomy 32, the Lord said it even before Moses died. The Lord had Moses write a song. You can read it in Deuteronomy 32. It's called the Song of Moses. And the Lord told Moses, you know what these kids are going to do? They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to believe me. And I'm going to provoke them to jealousy, look, by those who are not a nation. I went into my doctor's office years ago and said to him, I thank God for Abraham. He's a Jewish doctor. He looked at me. I said, I thank God for the promises God gave Abraham. Don't you, doc? Don't you? He looked at me. Aren't you just amazed at God's grace in sparing Isaac? Isaac, the beloved son of the Father. Don't you just rejoice in the new covenant, Doc? The new covenant, yes, Jeremiah 31. Oh, I thank God for the new covenant, Doc. God forgave all my sins through the new covenant. God forgave all my sins through the new covenant, Doc. You know what you do? Look at it in verse 19. You provoke them to jealousy. Because the God of Israel is my God. The Savior of Israel is my Savior. The salvation promised to Israel is my salvation. And Israel has rejected it. But a foolish nation has accepted it. And we're to provoke Israel to jealousy. Look at verse 20. Isaiah speaks of it. I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Isaiah 65, as I recall. And dear friend, that's us. So although man is responsible, yes, God is sovereign, but man is responsible, but Israel rejected the word. They rejected the message. They rejected their Savior. Doesn't John kind of summarize it all when he says, he came unto his own and his own received him not? That's what Paul is saying here. The point is this, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? That's the most important question one could ever face. And how it must break the heart of God, and dear friend, it does. Didn't Jesus weep over Jerusalem? Look at verse 21. But to Israel, God says through Isaiah, All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Israel knew, but they rejected. Israel saw the miracles of Jesus. They couldn't denounce the miracle, so they attributed it to Satan. He casts out demons by Beelzebub, they said. And so God is saving people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and island who do nothing more and nothing less than verse 9, 10, and 11. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, shall be saved. It's the way God saved sinners. It's the way God saved me. Lord, help us to understand your word, and may our lives point others to you. May our lives, our tongues, may our lives point others to you. And if there's one here today that has religion but they don't have the Savior, show them their need of the Savior, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.